It is wonderful to be with all of you this morning. It is such a privilege to be able to worship with you guys together. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It is so good for us to be able to, for Irene and I to be able to be with Richard and Sarah. We've known them for many, many years. I was in the church in Nairobi with the two of them and had some tremendous time with them in Nairobi. And of course in Johannesburg too, for a number of years, and of course it's just so good to see you guys and be able to be with you this morning. This is our first trip that we got a chance to bring our kids to the U.S. and so they came. They were at Swamp this week, so they're exhausted. They're so tired. We wish we could have brought them with us to be with you guys, but they were like totally zonked this morning. So they went to the North River Church. They live right. We were staying with friends right nearby there. And of course we leave. We take a 23-hour flight just tonight to go back to Johannesburg. So it was really fun for our kids to see America for the first time. And when we arrived, we said, "So where do you want to go and eat? I mean, where's the first American place you want to eat at?" And they said, "We want to go to Waffle House." So our first American meal was at Waffle House. It was the Renton family and a couple of truckers, and it was great fun. It was really good. Certainly being in San Antonio was amazing. To be able to see those disciples from all around the world singing all those different languages, just the worship together of 17,000 voices singing praise to God was just incredible. And, of course, you know, when you come from an event like that, it's certainly Mike described as sort of coming down the mountain. You've been on the mountain of the Lord. You've been inspired spiritually. And now you need to get back and do the work that God has called us to do. And so I've entitled my message today, Ready, Steady, Go. Now, that comes from in sports in South Africa. When you're about to do a sporting event, you're about to do something, exciting. At the start of the event, they say, ready, steady, go, and you start. It's sort of like sports here, right? Right? Well, how do you guys do it? Ready, set, go? Okay, well, in places where they speak English properly, it's ready, steady, go, okay. And you'll see that in the Olympics in London, okay, amen. But look over in Luke chapter 12, and we'll read together. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 35. And of course, the first thing is be ready. Be dressed. Verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will come and have them recline at the table, and they will come and wait on him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Three times in this passage, Jesus instructs us that we need to be ready for his return. He says, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return, even if he comes in the third watch of the night. Now, the Jewish night was broken up into three different watches. The first watch was from 6 p.m. till 10 p.m. at night. That was the first watch of the night. The second watch was from 10 till 2, and the third watch was from 2 to 6 in the morning. And he says, even if the master comes back somewhere between 2 and 6 in the morning, he says, you must be ready for him. And it says, it'll be good for those servants if they are found alert and watching. And then he describes him coming back like a thief coming to rob a house. And he says, you know, it'd be a lot easier if you knew at what hour the thief was coming. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, if we knew what hour the thief was coming, then you could prepare for it. Now, in Johannesburg, we have a very high level of crime. And we've been robbed a couple of times. My wife and I have been robbed about six times in a six-year period. And when I lived at my dad's house before getting married. We'd have Bible talks over at my dad's house. And what would happen is that people would come to Bible talk, and then cars would be stolen from outside the house. Or what would happen is that, you know, radios were stolen out the car. And the area was a little dark outside the house. So we thought, well, how are we going to catch this guy? I mean, week after week, month after month, somebody's getting something stolen. So my dad came up with the idea that we'd have a big sort of searchlight outside the house, sort of a motion sensor thing, 3 million watts. So when the guy comes by, the light turns on, he gets a fright, and he runs away. We thought this is a good way of discouraging this criminal from stealing stuff from outside the house. And so what happened was that we put up this light and had the motion sensor. We thought, wouldn't it be cool to sit up on the roof and wait for him to come? And, we could shoot a caddy at him or throw a rock or something. We thought, we'll never get the night right. We don't know when this guy's coming. The next morning we got up and he'd stolen the light. This very expensive light that my dad just put up, he stole it the first night. It'd be so nice if you knew the day and the hour that the thief was coming. But you don't know that hour. Now, why doesn't God tell us when Jesus is coming back? Wouldn't that be motivating if you knew 1st of November 2012, Jesus is coming back? I mean, wouldn't that change the next few months of your life? I mean, it would be like, whoa, I've got to get myself in good shape spiritually. I mean, he's coming back in just over 3 months or whatever it is. I mean, I've got to be ready for him. I mean, we would be working out. If we've got issues with somebody, we'd be sitting down saying, we need to talk. I don't want anything in my heart when Jesus comes back. I mean, we'd be confessing our sin. We'd be being open with our life. We say, I've got to be doing my best spiritually. Evangelistically, boy, we'd be zealous, wouldn't we? I mean, friends and neighbors and family members. It's like, come on, man, you got to come out to church. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Hey, buddy, we don't have time for not sure. Jesus is coming back in 3 months. You got to get on it, yeah. It would change us, wouldn't it? And yet Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't say when he's coming back. And he says, I want you to be ready at any hour for me to come back. Because I don't want you pumping yourself up spiritually for some time or some event. I want you to live your Christianity authentically. Amen. From inside of yourself. Because you love me so much. Because you believe in me so deeply that you live each day ready for my return. Amen. Now, Jesus could return tomorrow. It could be. Or it could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. Or you and I could go to Jesus tomorrow. Either way, we could meet him. And we've got to be ready for that moment. When I was living in Nairobi, what happened was that Sarah actually gave me a ride. She gave me a ride over to a pizza place in her car. And I was single at the time, and I'd saved up for a pizza, pizzas are expensive in Nairobi, and so we'd sort of gone over to the pizza, and she dropped me over there, and then I had to take a matatu back home, and a matatu is sort of the local transport that you get on, and so I got my pizza, and I got on the matatu, and I was sort of going home, and the matatu dropped me off and said, look, we're not going the normal route today. I'm going to drop you off at Uhuru Park. Now, Uhuru Park, it was not the safest place in Nairobi. And I didn't know that. I was sort of new to Nairobi, so I said, okay, fine. I got out of the matatu, and I thought, well, since I got my pizza, I got to walk. I got a couple of kilometers, a couple of miles to walk. I might as well eat my pizza. So I took the pizza out. I just took my first bite, and I felt this arm around my neck, and then a whole bunch of hands, and they dragged me off the road into the grass in Uhuru Park, and I couldn't breathe. And I suddenly realized there were 8 guys that were robbing me. And I mean, they started taking everything. I mean, the watch off my arm, the money out of my pocket, the shoes off my feet, the socks off my feet. When they rob you in Nairobi, baby, they rob you, okay? They took my pizza. I mean, it was You know, and I just read an article the day before how a European tourist had been murdered in Nairobi, a British tourist, and left. They'd burned the body, actually, and they'd, you know. And I thought, wow, that could have been, you know, they left me and went, and I was fine. But it was like, boy, that could have been a moment that they could have killed me. And, you know, we've got to be ready for moments like those. Jesus, three times in this passage, says, I want every one of my followers to be ready for me to come back at any moment, at any time. We've got to be ready, church. Amen. We've got to be living each day like Jesus coming back tomorrow. Secondly, we need to be steady. Look over in the passage as it carries on here. In verse 41 of that Luke chapter 12, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whom master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth. He'll put you in charge of his possessions. But suppose a servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come at a day when he does not expect him or at an hour when he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who does know his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, he will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, after ready, you've got steady. And what happens here, Jesus tells another parable because Peter asks, he says, hey, listen, this parable that you, is that for us or for everyone? And Jesus gets in, he doesn't really answer him directly, he just starts with another parable. And the second parable is about a guy who has a house and he puts his servant in charge of his master's possessions. And he says, you're in charge, I'm going away. Very much like we have today. That God has given us our talents and our families and our possessions that we have. And he says, they're not yours. You're a manager of my stuff. Because when you die, that stuff goes on to somebody else, okay? You don't take it with you. It's mine. You manage it while you're here on earth. And he says, now listen. He says, I'm going away. Manage it correctly. What happens is, the Bible tells that this servant starts getting, he sort of gets impatient because the master is taking a long time in coming back. And he says, man, my master is taking a long time. And it says he starts behaving badly. He didn't remain steady in his service to his master. And it says he starts drinking and getting drunk. So he sort of gets into his master's liquor cabinet and starts drinking the port and the wine and the whiskey. And he starts misbehaving and even mistreating some of the other servants. And then it says, then the master returns. And it says, this servant will be treated like an unbeliever. You know what's convicting about this passage? Is that if we don't remain steady in our faith and convictions, if we don't stay on that narrow road and we drift off that narrow road and we start living like pagans again, then Jesus regards us as unbelievers. Challenging, huh? And he's not talking about having a bad day spiritually. How many of us have had a bad day spiritually? Okay. How about a bad week? Okay. How about a bad year? Okay. We've all had those, all right? He's talking about we believe in God's grace and we all need God's grace to, you know, to strengthen us and keep us. But we get to a point where we say, you know what? I don't know. Is Jesus coming back? I'm just going to live any way I want. And we lose our convictions. And we lose that repentant heart that God wants us to have. And we lose our steadiness in our faith. And he says, now I regard you as an unbeliever. Let me read to you a diet. And this is a diet for, it's called a diet for losers. And if you've ever dieted, you'll understand what this diet is all about. The diet says, all right, for breakfast, a half a grapefruit, one slice of whole wheat toast, and one glass of skim milk. That's a pretty good start to the day, wouldn't you say? Low fat, low calorie, okay. For lunch, two lean broiled chicken breasts, one cup of steamed zucchini, one choc chip cookie, and herbal tea. Again, that's not bad. I mean, okay, the choc chip cookie is probably not the best thing on a diet, but it's just only one, right? Okay. Mid-afternoon snack. The rest of the package of choc chip biscuits, one large bowl of ice cream, and one jar of hot fudge. For dinner, two loaves of garlic bread, one large double cheese and mushroom pizza, 1 liter of Coke, and an entire frozen cheesecake eaten directly from the freezer. You're not going to lose much on that diet, are you? You know, time is a great test of our hearts, isn't it? It really is. We have to be steady in our faith and our convictions. There's no point living our Christian life like this dieter is having a diet, where you start off all self-controlled and disciplined and none of that and none of that. And then as time goes on, we just begin to compromise more and more and more. And things that we would never dream of as a young Christian, we start doing as an older Christian, thinking, is it really that bad? Doesn't everyone struggle with these things? And we start compromising slowly but surely until we eventually living a life that's nothing like what God describes that we should be as Christians. We need to be steady in our faith, church. You know, I've been a Christian 25 years now, and you know, you go through your ups and downs, don't you? I mean, you face all sorts of things, and you never thought you would face as a Christian, and it's those times that steadiness is so important. And it's those times that we learn that everything happens for a reason. God knows what He's doing. And everything happens for every reason that we don't always understand, but everything happens for a reason. It's like these couple of farmers, they were out in the fields, and what happened was that they found this very deep hole. And as they came across the hole, they looked, and it was so deep they couldn't see the bottom. So the one guy takes a stone, and he throws the stone, and he listens to see when the stone's going to hit the bottom. And they didn't hear it hit the bottom. And they said, wow, this is a deep hole. So the other guy finds a big rock, and he takes the rock, and he throws it. Wow, this thing is so deep, this hole, that even the big rock we threw down, we can't even hear it hit the bottom. So they go and find something bigger, and they find this railroad sleeper lying in the felt, in the fields, okay? And they pick up both ends of the railroad sleeper, and they walk over, and they go one, two, three, and they throw it. And they're listening. They think, wow, this thing's deep. Next thing, a goat comes running out of the trees, running. Runs right past them, jumps up, goes straight down the hole. They're like, what was that goat doing? That's crazy. Why would a goat do that? The next minute, a farmer comes walking out of the forest and says, hey, you guys seen my goat? They say, yes, we saw your goat. The thing came running past us and dove right down this hole. And he said, no, that couldn't be my goat. My goat was chained to a railroad sleeper. Everything happens for a reason, amen? We've got to be steady in our faith. When things happen that we don't understand, when things happen in our life where we say, well, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Everything happens for a reason. And we need to be steady in our faith and our convictions. Not only must we be ready and we must be steady, we must go, amen. Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 21, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 21. verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." You know, what's interesting, of course, is Jesus tells a parable, and the parable is, of course, an earthly story of the spiritual meaning. We've got a father, who, of course, is God, okay? We've got a vineyard, and the vineyard is a place where God expects us to do the work that he's prepared for us to do on earth. And so that's what the vineyard represents, is the work of God here on earth. And then you've got two sons, and the two sons represent the way you and I respond when God asks us to go do some work in his vineyard. Now, I didn't fully understand this parable until I had children of my own. Because it's fascinating, isn't it, that so often we fall into one of these two categories in the way we respond to instructions. My one child, you give an instruction, and the first response is, why? Who says? I don't know if I agree with this, you know? I mean, the first response is no. Who? Well, why? Is it the right time? It's just that's the sinful response that comes out. The other child, you know, is, okay, I'd like you to go now. It's time for bed. Yes, Daddy. Okay, it's time for you to go to bed. Yes, Daddy. I agree, Daddy. Okay, so how about you actually moving from the TV lounge, you know, to your bedroom? Oh, okay. I mean, it's no argument. There's no disagreement. There's just no obedience. And it's interesting that Jesus describes this parable, and he says there are two sons. Of course, he says to the first son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the first son's response was no. And then it says, later he changed his mind and went. We don't know why his first response was no, I'm not going to go. And I lived in Cape Town, my wife and I lived in Cape Town for a number of years. And vineyards, they have lots of vineyards to make very good wine in Cape Town. We have lots of vineyards. Working in a vineyard is hard work. I mean, it is serious graft. It's hot. It's burdensome. It never ends. There's pests that come on and devour the grapes. There's you got to prune. There's harvesting. There's a lot of work involved in working in a vineyard. And what happens is that he says no. And then he thinks to himself, boy, why am I saying no to my father? And he changes his mind and he goes. It's one of the wonderful things about Christianity, isn't it? That always God gives us a second chance to change our minds and repent. And maybe he thought to himself, you know, my dad has done everything for me. My dad has blessed me. He's fed me. He's educated me. He's given me so much in this life. And here I am saying, no, I won't work in your vineyard. What am I doing? And sometimes, you know, we have those moments spiritually, don't we? Well, we've maybe been digging our heels in on certain things spiritually. And we haven't really been living like God really wants us to. And we've sort of been resistant to being the disciples that we know we should be. And there are those moments of reflection where you think, boy, why am I being so difficult? Why am I being stubborn? And we change our minds and we start living the way God wants us to live. Because, you know, Christianity, of course, is indeed it's a religion of action, isn't it? It's not just a belief system. It's just something we believe in or a philosophy. It really is a lifestyle that we live. That's what Christianity is. Jesus was constantly telling people, go and do something about your faith. Throughout the book of Matthew, go and be reconciled with your brother. If you got a problem with your brother, reconcile with him. Don't come complain to me. Go and talk to your brother and solve your issue. Go and tell the 10 cities about your belief in me. Go and work in my vineyard in a number of different parables. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Don't stay here. Don't stay in Jerusalem. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was constantly telling people, go. Go and live this way. And so, of course, the message is go. The second son had a different response. The second son said, sure. Of course, I believe in this. This is good things. I believe in, harvesting and planting, or in our context as disciples today, right? I believe in serving in church. I believe in helping the poor. I believe in sharing my faith. But he never went. He didn't go. Wonderful idea. Brilliant philosophy. And Jesus finishes this parable, and he finishes it off by saying, which son did what his father wanted? And of course, everyone in the audience, they respond with, they say, well, it's the first son, obviously. And then Jesus turns around and he talks to the audience, and he says to them, he says, listen, he says, you guys are the second son. He says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For God came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not repent and believe him. I mean, he's talking to a group of people that were religious, but they weren't living in a righteous way. Now, I don't know how many visitors are here with us today, and maybe you're visiting with the Gwinnett Church here, and you've been coming out for a while, and people have been studying the Bible with you and teaching you about discipleship and teaching you about repentance. And maybe I've seen that Atlanta is a religious city. Everywhere we've driven, it's like, boy, there are churches everywhere. It's amazing. But you know what? I doubt that there are everybody in all those churches living the way Jesus says. And so sometimes you can come out and start studying the Bible and see these things and see, wow, I haven't been a disciple. I've agreed with it, but I haven't lived this way. And I've agreed with repentance, but when the brothers or the sisters studied the Bible with me and showed me Galatians chapter 5, kind of shocked me. And my challenge for you is don't be the second son. If you're visiting, you're amongst a group of people that want to be the first son, that are striving to live like the first son. Most of us originally said, no, we weren't going to do this, and then someone studied the Bible with us, and we changed. And my encouragement to you is you can too. You can change and be different, just like so many people in here changed and decided, we're going to live this out. We're not just going to believe this, we're going to do this. Because that's what Jesus calls us to. We have a term in South Africa called, don't live a form of Christianity called motorboat Christianity. And motorboat Christianity is but. There's always a but somewhere in there. And you don't want to live like that. You really want to be like the first son. That sees a sin, repents, and lives the way God wants you to. You know, there were three guys that were hired, an Italian and an Irishman and a Chinese fellow were hired at a construction site. And these guys, they were hired to move a particular pile of sand from one part of this construction site to another. And the foreman came up to him and he said, okay, now I want you to take this big pile of sand and move it from here to there. And he went to the Irishman and he said to him, I'm going to give you a shovel. You need to take a shovel and shovel all the sand across there. And then he went to the Italian and he said, okay, I want you to have a broom and I want you to sweep up and sweep all the sand across. And he went to the Chinese guy and he said, okay, I want you to be in charge of supplies. So when the guy needs stuff, when they need a shovel or broom, you give them that stuff and they'll move it. He says, you guys understand? Yes, we understand. Okay, I'm going away. I'm coming back in a couple of hours. I want to see this pile of sand move from here to over there. Good stuff. So he comes back a couple of hours later, pile of sand exactly where he left it, unmoved. He goes to the guy, he says, what happened? And he goes to the Irish guy, and he says, what happened to you? Why didn't you do it? He says, you did ask me to move the sun from here to there. He says, but I didn't have a shovel. And he says, without a shovel, I couldn't move the sun from here to there. And that Chinese guy that you put in charge of supplies, I didn't see him. And so I didn't have a shovel. So I didn't do it. So he goes over to the Italian, he says to the Italian guy, he says, hey, how come you didn't, you know, do your job? And he says, you did tell me to sweep it up. Italian, I'm... No, that's still not Italian. Okay. The broom. Okay, you gave me the broom. There we go. Okay. You did tell me to move the broom. I don't have a broom. He says, I could not sweep because I have no broom. And that Italian guy, he says, that the Chinese guy, I could not find him. And so I did not sweep. Amen. Took me a while. All right. So he looks for the Chinese guy, and he's walking around thinking, what happened to the Chinese guy? Next thing, from behind the pile of sand, jumps the Chinese guy. Supplies! He obviously misunderstood his role, amen. But my point is simple. Jesus has given us some stuff to do. And yes, it's His grace that powers us. And yes, it's faith that needs to move us to do these things. And it needs to be our love and our relationship that motivates to do this. But Jesus has left us with a lost world. And He said, you are my followers. You are my disciples. You are my children that I'm leaving here on earth. Now go and make the world a better place. Go and help the poor. Go and teach the Bible to those people that don't know it. Go and help those believers who are not yet disciples become disciples. Go and teach those people who don't understand baptism to get baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Go and do what I've asked you to do. And of course, as His followers, we need to say, amen. Here am I, send me. Let us not be like these three guys that frustrated the foreman who gave us work to do. Amen. Let's not be living our motorboat Christianity with but. But let's go and do what God has called us to do. And so my hope and my prayer, and it's so wonderful to be with you together today, is that we'll be ready, we'll be steady, and we'll go. Let's say it together. Ready, steady, go. Amen. Thank you so much.
So if I interpret the 3 points, it's on your mark, get set, go. Ready? Just want to make sure I understand English. I love it. I can remember the 3 points today. Please come up here. We want to honor you. You know, anyone who's flown that far before, here he is sharing the God's word with us this morning. And giving to us and then having to go on such a journey. We are so grateful. And we want to give you just a little token of our appreciation. And so you'll remember us when you go.
Thank you.
There you go. You can go ahead and open it. I would like Steve and Alan and Mike to come up, please. You know, we need to take a moment to also show our appreciation for a brother who really sacrificed this last week. And that's Richard. Richard really gave of himself. He sacrificed. He was out there in the hot sun, which he does not like, melting his tennis shoes. But he kept the buses running, which is what we needed to have. Brother, we appreciate you so much.
Amen.
Those of you, keep standing here. The last thing I want to share with you is that your leadership team has been meeting together because we are so convicted. From the time that we spent in San Antonio, we're going to be getting together this coming weekend. And what we have been doing is we've been confessing to one another. We've been working on our unity. And we are going to be coming together on our goals and vision for the church. And we want your prayers. This Friday, when we go off together, we ask that you pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us, that we will be humble, and we'll come together and lead this church the way that we need to lead this church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that we got to hear your word this morning, that we got to sing praises to your name, that we can honor you before men. Father, I pray that because of the things that we have seen and heard in these last few weeks, that you will change us. That there will truly be repentance in your church, not only here, but worldwide. Father, that we will come together in unity here and with our brothers everywhere. That we will take your message to a dying and lost world. That we will truly be the sons that are willing to go. Thank you so much for times like this. And we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.